I tell you what, let's start with prayer, okay? And we'll get going here in the after-lunch session, I know. Usually they have somebody funny, you know, but or funny-looking like me, so whatever trips your trigger, I guess. Okay, Lord, we're all here because we want to hear from you today, Lord. And now it's no different. We have our swords before us, Lord, and we just desire to be filled with your Spirit, Lord, and to hear you speak through your precious word to us today, Jesus. That's what our desire is, Lord. We're here together as men, as your men, Lord, called to just do your will and to live valiantly for you, Jesus. So, Lord, pour into us today, Lord. Speak to our hearts, convict our hearts, Lord Jesus, and let us just feel your presence as we go through your word together today by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you want to just turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, while I put my eyeballs in here. We're going to look at verse 13 and 14 to begin with. The Lord put this on my heart, thinking of men and what we're called to, and being a husband and a father first. I kind of had that mindset when I went in to prepare the study when Fred asked me to come down and do one of the sessions. I'm delighted to do it, and having been walking with the Lord for 20-some years, you end up with challenges in your walk, in your marriage, in your family, raising children, and such. And Paul, in the book of Corinthians, he had a difficult task because, you see, like Pastor Scott had talked about, and then Pastor Bob after him, talked about the personal relationship that we have as men have with the Lord, right? Talked about the promise of salvation, the rest that we find in Jesus, the you know, keeping of the Word of God in our hearts, and how that we really need to work within ourselves first and foremost. And I agree with that. And then Pastor Bob went on to talk to us about how, you know, the grace of God is existent. You know, we participate in that. We lean on the grace of God. My goodness, I've leaned more on the grace of God, being a minister in the church probably more than I have my entire life. And that's the good part of it. Because we can fall into sin. And I really don't like the term fall into sin, because I really don't think that's accurate. You know, I mean, Scott had mentioned one of the Calvary pastors lately had to step down from the pulpit because of, you know, a moral issue. I just see that men tend to walk into those things rather than fall into sin. And it comes from a majority of things going on in life. And Paul went into Corinth to address some things that believers were doing. These weren't unsaved people. He addressed the book of Corinthians, the 1 Corinthians, to the church at Corinth. Okay? They were believers. They were those that knew Jesus Christ. They loved the Lord. Now, they were, you might call them hyper-Pentecostal, right? They were getting a little crazy with the gifts of the Spirit. And mostly he was being corrective in his writing to them, because of his great love for them. I mean, my goodness, Corinth is like Vegas, right? You know? Whatever happens in Corinth stays in Corinth, man, right? Right? It was really evil and wicked. But we live in America, right? I mean, Corinth, Vegas, Hollywood, Elmira, right? What is the difference, really? We live in America now. We have an administration that is legislating immorality, right? We have an opportunity to just be the dead fish and to go downstream with that and to succumb to that level of compromise. Paul loved the Corinthians so much, he wanted to present them as a chaste virgin to Christ. The Corinthians, oh my goodness, that's like saying, the Hollywoodians as a chaste virgin before Christ. Crazy, right? But again, Paul believing in the grace of God. These were believers. First of all, it was a corrective letter. He had to correct some issues that were going on. But it was doctrinal as well. Okay? It was doctrinal. Okay? He wanted to teach them sound doctrine because their correction had to come from sound doctrine. Okay? So that's why he did that. He came to them in that. But he ends this letter in an amazing way in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. And I thought it was amazing that he pointed to the men. He pointed to the men. He said, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, and let all your things be done with charity." When I think about Paul addressing the men like that, he's talking to the Christian men. He's talking to you and to me. Right? Now we read these letters like saying, okay, he was talking to the Corinthians. No, he was talking to the believers. He was talking to the men that hold the faith in Jesus Christ. The things where we can lean on the promises, that we can, count on the grace of God. That we can understand that when we fall, we can pick ourselves up again, bring ourselves to the cross and find forgiveness. Right? But we're called to more than that. Once we get that established in our life, once we are at rest, walking with Christ, once we understand God's grace, once we come to Him in forgiveness, right? And we understand that process, and we're walking, we are called to lead then. We're called to lead then. I think the Holy Spirit laid this day out perfectly, man, because it's culminating right here. And Fred must have something amazing, understanding, Fred, right? Filled with the Holy Ghost, look at him. Hopefully he's got more Holy Ghost than he does hair, right? Boom, okay. This is almost the toughest room. I come from Walcott, man. But I went through the wording of these two verses, right? First he says, watch. Okay? He said to watch. That's pretty important to watch. It means to be awake. It means to be vigilant, okay? Not watch in a passive way, but to be awake and to be vigilant. He also said to stand fast. And that really means to be stationary or unmovable. Okay? Fast. We find the words like fastener, right? You go to Lowe's or Home Depot and you go to the fastener section. What do you find? You find big things like bolts and nuts and washers and stuff that hold stuff together, that keep it from moving, right? I mean, that's what you do. You're doing a home project on your honey-do list, right? And you go to Home Depot and you get some fasteners because you don't want that thing coming off the wall again. Because next year you don't want to have to do the same honey-do job over again. So stand fast, be stationary, unmovable. Quit you like men just means that. Be men, for goodness sake. Be men. I mean, aren't you tired of, I don't even watch TV, but when I did watch TV, and it hasn't changed much, the men were always idiots and the wives were running the show. The men were getting no respect from the kids. Right? We're called here to be men. He said, quit ye like men. And then he said, be strong. He said, be strong. Now, I know we're strong only in the Lord. We'll talk more about that. But Paul is calling the men to be strong. And strong really for us is empowered, isn't it? Because we don't stand in our own strength. But then he also said do everything in love. In the King James is charity, but we understand that's agape love. That's that selfish kind of love that Jesus showed us at the cross when he died for our sins. The sinless one, right? He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him, right? That's the kind of love that Paul is talking about here. Now, first of all, when he talked about watch, he said, watch ye, okay, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, and let all your things be done in with charity. Now, talking about watching, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14, you guys can follow me if you want to. I have a few references. It's up to you. And verses 14 through 16 in Ephesians 5, he said, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Right? The Word, just like Pastor Scott was telling us, it brings light. But it says, "See then that ye walked circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Does that not describe where we are today? Redeeming the time because the days are evil. We don't have much time left, right? Putin is trying to start World War III. He's marching right down from the north, right into Israel. Guys, come on, right? Ezekiel, what, 38? We know it. We all know it. We see it coming. There's not much time left. But he says, walk circumspectly. That word circumspectly means look around. Circum, around, spectly. Look. Look around. Look around. What is going on? Our country is falling apart. And, you know, I think it was Scott that said, you know, the West is no longer a power. Well, no kidding. When you don't have God as your God anymore. We've kicked God out of every aspect of our public life. Immorality is being legislated right and left. Now we need to look around because we need to be careful. I mean, you have this Common Core curriculum they're trying to put in. They're destroying our youth. I understand media and I appreciate it to a certain extent, but I don't appreciate the misuse of media and technology. Okay? If somebody gave me a tablet, does anybody want to? I'm kidding. If anybody gave me a tablet, you know, because I haven't bought one, I don't have a desire to buy one, I could figure out how to use it. I'm technically savvy to a certain extent. And I could appreciate there's a lot of good that can be done. My little guy, Ben, had his birthday Thursday night, and he wanted to go to Red Robin and have a burger. Okay, Ben, we'll take you out to Red Robin. Me and my wife grab the kids, we go to Red Robin, and we all have burgers, right? This family comes in and sits down across the way. Now, we had this really cool, like, 8-seater bench-style thing. Benches on both sides, and, you know, Ben and my wife and my daughter on one side, and my daughter and I were on the other side, and I was able to see this family. And my wife goes, "Jeff, did you see this?" And I looked over her shoulder, and there was a family. The kids had the tablets, and they had them on the little stand, standing up. The child, the one little girl had one. The little boy was across her. He had his one open, and the mom was on her phone, swiping. And they were having a family dinner with themselves. It was amazing. But that's what Paul's saying. Look around. Don't be fooled. My kids, we're reading, my wife reads to my kids faithfully, and my kids are all turning out to be amazingly strong readers. And we're going, okay, if we teach our kids to read, they're going to read the Word, you know, and they're going to get filled with, so they all become, well, good readers. But we read them interesting books, and we were reading, it's called Little Pilgrim's Progress. And what it is, it's Pilgrim's Progress without all that strong old English that you can't really understand. And it helps them to see. But there was a city, right, that Christian had to go through. Okay? And he was going through with a friend of his, and it was called Vanity Fair. And it was the city of the wicked prince. Okay? But here was the plan of the wicked prince in Vanity Fair. He said he gave all the pilgrims that came through there so much to do, so much pleasurable things that they didn't have time to think about the good king. I was like, oh my goodness, this is exactly what is going on in our society today. So when Paul says, "See that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise," he means look around and see what's going on. Why? To guard yourself against it, for one, but to guard your families, your wives, and your children against these things, to steal their minds and their hearts away from what is true and important, which is God the Father and Jesus Christ His Son, and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Okay? We have to guard our families. Walk circumspectly, looking around, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Because we're not guaranteed. Every pastor wishes that, you know, the rapture comes when they're preaching. It could happen, right? Maybe I'm that guy. We don't know. We may not make it out of here, right? You know? It could happen at any time, right? You see the signs of it. And I know it keeps dragging on. It's because God is so long-suffering and faithful. He wants every Gentile that's in the fullness of the Gentiles to become in, you know? You know, so if anybody here's not saved, please hurry up, you know, so that we can get out of here. Right? You know, I don't know how to deal with hecklers. I don't know. Anyway, Paul didn't want us to take things lightly. He wanted us to be able to look around and rightly discern the things that are going on around us for the sake of our families, for the sake of our wives and our children, for the sake of our relationships with others. So he did call us to watch. 1 Thessalonians 5, similar, verses 6 to 9, it says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do. And let me tell you what, there's a lot of sleeping going on right in the church, especially when I'm preaching, but right in the church there's a lot of sleeping. There are people that are not paying attention to what's going on around, okay? They're floating down the stream with the dead fish, okay? Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. That means thinking correctly about what's going on, processing it in accordance with the Word of God. We like to say things like, well, I hold a biblical worldview, right? Okay, what does that mean to you? That means everything you see and everything you do, you wash it through this lens of the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. Right? Isn't that what it means if you have a biblical worldview? Yes, it does. So if you say that, that's what you should be living then. Let us watch and let us be sober. Let us think correctly about what things we're seeing. Right? It says, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Which, you know, Bob and Scott both spoke of those things. For God has not appointed us to wrath. Amen? We're not going to be here in the tribulation period. I'm a pre-tribber. I hope you are too. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is encouraging the Thessalonians. He was amazingly accelerated in the teaching with the Thessalonians. He was teaching those guys end times prophecy. These are brand new baby believers. Don't let anybody tell you prophecy doesn't belong in the church. Okay? Paul was teaching it to the Thessalonians. First 2 weeks he was there. Brand new believers. But looking at all these things, seeing, being circumspect, looking around, being sober about discerning the things that we're seeing around us for our wives, for our families, for our relationships, one with another. What do we do with that? Well, we have to stand fast. And like I said, that's really to be stationary and unmovable. And when I think of being stationary and unmovable, what I think about is no compromise. No compromise. And you see, everybody who doesn't like your fundamental Christianity, because all you Bible thumpers, all you do is talk about Jesus and you want to go to the Word of God and everything, don't move. Don't move from that. Don't move from that. Do it for your kids. Do it for your wives. Do it for your families. I got to tell you what, when everything hits the fan, and things are going nuts, and your wife is scared, and your kids see your wife scared, and they begin to get scared, they're going to look to you next, and you better be standing fast and holding on to what you know is true. I talk to my wife about end times prophecy. I see the news. I'm like, wow, did you see what Putin did this? Oh, he's going to go in. Oh, this is great. And she's like, what's going to happen to us? I'm like, honey, let's talk about the promise, okay? We're almost out of here. That's what I'm excited about. I'm not a fatalist. Everybody's like, well, you know, America's not an end times prophecy. Well, no kidding. We're probably going to get nuked. Who cares? We're going to be with the Lord, you know? I really think something's going to happen like that. I think the country's going to collapse, and I think part of it is, I'm getting off on a rabbit trail, but my congregation will tell you that's what I do. I think the economy of the United States is going to collapse, and it's going to cause the collapse of the economy on the entire planet, and that's going to allow the Antichrist to establish his one world financial system. Okay? Okay, I said it. You know, don't quote me on that, but, you know, we won't be here to see it anyway, so you won't be able to laugh at me if it doesn't go that way. But anyway, stand fast. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, Paul again talking to the Corinthians. He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We just read that he told the Thessalonians that, you know, there's not much time left. Oh, he told the Ephesians, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Well, in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord, steadfast, unmovable. For as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And the thing is, what I've learned, now, I've been the pastor in Wolcott for, it's coming up on 5 years. And initially, it was hard to continue to abound in the work of the Lord, because when a new pastor comes on board, well, it's like somebody pulled the plug out of the tub and all the water drains out. You know, everybody goes away, you know. You know, some people come back, but what's going on right now is fruit is abounding spiritually in the church. It's like this first year that I'm really seeing some fruit. But as a pastor, when I came in, I didn't try to make anything happen. And I think people were perplexed by that when I first came there. They were wanting me to jump in and make things happen. Well, I didn't do that. Well, now what's happening is that I'm watching the Lord make it happen, and it's going to be lasting fruit. You know, because the Lord is turning the wheels there. He's the one that is raising up the men and, you know, calling them to service. And they're doing it because of Him, not because of me. Oh, Pastor Jeff asked me to teach in the children's church. You know, I'll be down there forever. You know how it goes. And the next thing you know, they're leaving the church, you know. Oh, we don't like the worship here. Oh, yeah, right, come on. Okay, so the Lord is doing that, but I thought that it was neat here. Paul said, just know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I know that we need a good, solid church in Wolcott. There's a lot of false doctrine in Wolcott. There's a lot of false doctrine everywhere. It's good to have a Bible-believing church in your town, right? In Elmira, there's a good Bible-believing church somewhere. Oh, yeah, it's here. Thanks to, you know, the Lord and Fred. Ephesians 4, verses 14 and 15. Paul was talking to the Ephesians about why God gifted the church with the gifts that He gives for apostles and for teachers and all those things. Why? It was so that they could stand fast, because sound doctrine is so important, right? And he said this reason is why. In verse 14, Ephesians 4, verse 14, it says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ. And why I was mentioning that here is because I need you guys to know that you are the pastor and the teacher of your household. You're responsible for that. Now, I understand how busy it is. I'm a tent maker pastor, right? I have a full-time job, and I tend to the needs of the church the best I can with teaching. We have 2 services a week. But guess what? I'm even more so responsible. My first ministry is at home to my kids. Now, I like to say, well, Tab, you know, Tabitha's my wife. I say, Tab, you know what? You're giving the kids Bible studies in the day, aren't you? You have to, right? Because, you know, I'm not supposed to let that go because my wife gives my kids a Bible study before she starts her homeschooling every day. She's faithful to it, but I'm the leader of my family. I'm the one that needs to make sure my kids are getting sound doctrine. I hope your kids aren't getting their doctrine from VeggieTales, okay? Now, you know, VeggieTales are nice, safe things for your kids when they're young, but they need to get sound doctrine from their father, the pastor of the home, okay? You're supposed to be washing your wife with the water of the Word, right? And presenting her before the Lord clean and white. So it's important that you're receiving sound doctrine, and it's important that you're allowing sound doctrine in your home. You're the one that should be calling out the false doctrine that your children may come home with. I belong to a Leah group that homeschooling is becoming diluted like water, not diluted, but diluted, because people are pulling their kids. There's like a mass exodus from the public school district. This Common Core thing is going to cause even more of that. But they're kind of starting to come into the homeschool group, so you got to watch what your kids are hearing at these kind of things. Sometimes you have to watch what your kids are hearing at the youth group at your church, okay? And you want to nip those things in the bud, right? If your kids are coming home with Calvinist ideas, are you going to nip that in the bud? Are you going to let them know that you know there is freedom of choice, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? Are you going to let them know that? Because they are predestined if they choose the Lord, right? go ahead, ride that one out, right? It's a parallel, two parallel lines that don't meet on this earth. Okay? But they're both in the Bible, so you gotta square your kids up, and you need to know where to bring them in the Word of God to let them know that. It's your job to bring sound doctrine into your home. Okay? You're the teacher in your home. You're the one that needs to help your wife if she doesn't understand doctrine that she's gonna be bringing to your little ones. Okay? Because guess what? My wife does spend more time with my children handling the Word of God because she's with them all day long and she's raising them up in the ways of the Lord. She has much more time with them than I do. So I have to make sure she's right on, don't I? It's not like my wife would stray because she wants to, but I'm responsible to let her know sound doctrine. And we talk about the things of the Lord constantly. I mean, of course we do. I mean, as we're married in the Lord, we have children in the Lord. And the book of James talks to us about standing fast as well. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. I know I'm cheating. I have mine on notes and you guys have to turn. So I'll try to slow down a little bit. But in James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering." We were just talking about that at lunch. "For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." We had an interesting conversation at lunch. What we were talking about is when, you know, a trial comes up in our lives and we're wanting to trust the Lord in it. We're wanting to have the faith, right? We're wanting to believe the Word of God and the promises. And yet we're wavering, you know? And it's funny, the way we're talking about it is like when that happens, when you begin to doubt, that's when Satan comes at you and says, "Has God said?" Right? And he puts that little doubt. And I was laughing with the guys because I said, it's kind of like your knees get a little wobbly, like, you know, you're wavering a little bit. And then he takes the 2x4 and takes your knees out from under you because he'll hit you when you're down. Right? That's why we have to stand in the faith, stand fast, and be unmovable and trusting in the Lord. And guess what? If your family sees you doing that, they will follow you with confidence because they see your confidence isn't in yourself, but in Him. Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Paul didn't say, "Follow me." He said, "Follow me as I follow Christ," didn't he? I like that about Paul. Paul knew. He said, "Don't follow me if I ain't following Christ, man. Don't follow me. Don't follow your pastor if he ain't following Christ." Okay? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, and it just opens up the attack of the enemy. 1 Peter 5:8-9 says this. Again, be sober. And when I think of that word sober, I can relate to that because I came to the Lord through alcoholism and drug addiction. And I know what drugs and alcohol can do to your mind. It makes you not think correctly, man. You start to live for that next fix. You start to skew things. You start to justify. Your thinking gets out of control. Well, Peter said, be sober. Think right about things. And again, washing your mind with the water of the Word. You know, go ahead, let them call us brainwashed. Amen, we are, right? With the water of the Word, right? Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. You, your wife, your children. Oh yeah. You think he doesn't want to destroy the kids? I read a news article. I'm a news nut. I keep up on it because I'm just waiting for the nukes to start flying, you know. But I read an article about how parents are thinking they're blessing their little children with these tablets. And they're giving them to these 3-4-year-olds, and they're learning, man, they're great on the tablet. They're swiping and they're swooping and they're up and down and they're playing these games by touching all these things on the tablet, right? But it's destroying their minds. Their motor skills are being destroyed. They can't read. They can't do things. They can't put the square block in the square hole. It goes in, you know. They're losing motor skills because they're addicted to these tablets. That's crazy. That's crazy. Satan can use anything to destroy. He wants to come after your wife. He wants to come after your kids. My wife and I have an amazingly wonderful relationship. I love her like crazy. She's gorgeous. We talk constantly. But you know when we argue? Guess. Right, Sunday morning. Something always happens at the house where we get snippy with each other, and sometimes I leave in a huff and I'm driving off to church to teach you people about God's love and grace and mercy. Why is that? Because he's going to come after your family. You know, we talk about persecution. We don't have persecution in this country. Don't give me that we have persecution thing. Oh, because somebody mocks you because you're a Christian. We don't know persecution. But let me tell you something. What I worry about is when persecution does come to this country and they start to come after us to come and lock us up. You know, and everybody's laughing. Oh, well, then we'll just start a prison ministry. Yeah, right. How about when they start torturing your wife and your kids before you? What are you going to do then? Are you going to recant Christ? I shudder at that because I want to be like Peter. I will never deny you, Lord, but I know myself. Will I be strong enough to stand if and when that day comes? Go ahead, kill me. Do whatever you want to me, but they're going to start messing with your family. You think the devil doesn't know that? You think the devil doesn't know that? He knows that, man. He knows where to get you. It's just like if you ever used to watch those old gangster movies, right? They wanted to get to somebody, the guy's hiding out, they can't find him everywhere. What do? They go after his family, don't they? They're going to come after your family. He's seeking whom he may devour. But Peter says in verse 9, 1 Peter 5:9, it says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Resist steadfast in the faith. Why we need to be solid in our faith. And I got to tell you, I've learned a little bit when it comes to those trials and tribulations in life. Like, let's say I'm having an argument with my wife, and it's Sunday morning. Are we wise enough to realize it? Are we wise enough to get our head around it and realize what's going on? Okay, this is an attack right now, and it's purposeful. And are you willing to lay down your life and let your wife continue to yell at you until she's done, and then let it lie? I'm a fighter, man. I want to argue. I want to be right. Man, I tell you, it's not easy to lay down your life. And it's for her too, because guess what? If I'm not fighting back, it ends. It's done. You know? But we need to stand fast. And we need to stand fast in the faith, because we can't stand fast in our own strength. We talked about that at lunch too. We talked about how that's where we fail all the time, is when we stand in our own strength. I told the story about when I was first dating my wife Tabitha. We had met when we were serving together at Calvary Chapel Flower City, where Danny Creswell started his ministry in Rochester. We had met there and serving in VBS, and we just locked eyes, and it was love at first sight. You know how that goes, guys, right? It was very touching. You should have been there. No. Anyway, we got to know each other, and I think we were talking about, being in a Christian marriage and what it means and how secure that really feels. I mean, I know she loves me. I trust her with my heart. I know that she'll never cheat on me. Now, I'm not saying she doesn't have the capacity to. I just know that she won't, because she loves Jesus, right? But she knows that I won't cheat on her. Why? Because I love Jesus. Okay? And that's both of us, trusting the Lord in that. Not to say that it won't happen, but we're trusting the Lord in it. She's not trusting me, I'm not trusting her. We're trusting Jesus together in that, okay? But I told her, right at the beginning, I said, I can't guarantee you I'll never cheat on you. And she went, ah, she was like going to call off the whole wedding. I said, no, let me qualify that statement, okay? I can't guarantee it, but the reason why I'm telling you that is because if I can tell you that and if I understand that, I'll be guarded against it our whole marriage. It's when I'm comfortable with it, when I think I'm going to be okay, that's when I'll fall or I'll walk into that sin. Okay? I needed to be guarded against it. Do you see what I mean? Do you understand it? When I explained to her that way, she understood, because I'm not relying on my own ability, right? I'm relying on the Lord. I know that I can be weak. I was promiscuous. I was a womanizer as a heathen before I was saved. I could still be that if I'm not walking in the Spirit. If I don't understand that Satan can come at me and tempt me with that. Okay? Right? Didn't we just talk about temptation, Bob? The Lord gives you a way of escape. But I need to guard myself against that. Summer's coming, guys. Don't tell me you don't know what I'm talking about. The clothes are coming off. We live in a nation where the women like to show off their bodies. Guard yourself. Know that you're weak in it and guard yourself. Turn your head. My wife does not expect me to not look at a pretty woman. She does expect me to bow my head and not take that second look. She's not expecting me not to be a man, but she is expecting me to be a godly man. Do you follow me? It's important. And then Paul goes on, and the third point was quit you like men. And it just means be a man. Now, we talked about what it means, we had a couple of great responses to what it means to be a valiant man, to be courageous and, to be strong and be all those things, right? How about this one? Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verses 25 to 27. Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives. You want to be a man? Love your wife. Love your wife at home. Love her at your job. What do you mean, love her at my job? That's disgusting. No, I mean, love her at your job. When all the other guys are talking about their wives, don't you participate in that. Only have good to say about your wives at your job, at your church, wherever you are. Speak lovingly about your wife. Love your wife. I know your wife isn't perfect. I know my wife isn't perfect either. I don't agree with everything that my wife chooses or everything that my wife does. But you see, love is a choice, and it takes a man to love a woman where she is. We're not like them. I can say that they're not here. They're all mushy with emotion. But guess what? My wife, being in the Lord and walking with the Lord for over 20 years the way that she has, she understands that sometimes she is driven by her emotions. She comes to me and she says, Jeff, I can't make this choice. I'm overwhelmed with my emotion. Pray with this with me, and I'm going to let you make this one. So that's you. You're the one that is supposed to come with the clear head, sober, and love your wife enough to say, I'm going to take the reins here for you. Love your wife enough to do that. Be a man and love your wife. The best thing any man can do for his ministry is to love his wife and to be a godly father for his children. I said, well, how does that help me administer at the church? Well, let me tell you, if things are going smooth at home, you're going to be just fine at church. You're going to be available for God to use you. You know, I wish I could say it's always smooth at my house, you know. We're still working on it. We're still being shaped and molded into the image of Christ as a family. But it's important that we love our wives. And of course, he goes on in chapter 5 and verse 25 to make it even more interesting. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Wow, right? And this comes right after he tells the women to submit. Now, oh, submit, come on, that's so medieval, right? Oh, yeah, well, we're called to love our wives and give ourselves for her as Christ loved, gave himself for the church. Wow, that's pretty significant. He laid down his life. The Son of God laid down his life for me and for you, the church. You start doing that for her, man, I got to tell you what. She'd be willing to submit to a godly man like that. But that's what's called being a man, is loving your wife. Being tough enough to stand up for her, but also being a gentleman enough to open the door for her at the car or at the church as you're coming in, or grab the bags for her when she's coming in with the groceries. Oh yeah, it's all that stuff. And it's a witness. Watch what goes on. Remember? Circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, looking around, seeing what's going on. You watch how the men are with their women. You can watch how families are together. I see a wife walking ahead, a husband behind, children way off in the parking lot just coming along behind. They're not even looking after them, and they're going into a store. The wife walks through the door. The husband walks through the door. He's not loving his wife. He's just going with her because he's got to go to the store with his wife. Be a witness out there, right? Pull her chair out, right, when you go to the restaurant. I'm guilty, man. I did not pull my wife's chair out at the Red Robin. Well, we sat at a bench, so I got away with it. But he goes on, all right, in Ephesians again, in verse 26, 5:26, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, Paul takes this parallel of your wife and the church, and he says this is where the rubber meets the road. How do you love your wife? Well, you love her with all those things that I just talked about, but most importantly is you wash her with the water of the Word. That's why Tabitha and I are constantly talking about sound doctrine and speaking about the Scriptures and getting in the Word and finding out what it really means. Her doctrine is going to be sound if I'm washing her with the water of the Word, and then when she brings that to my children are going to have sound doctrine. And when we have our family Bible studies, right? Washing with the water of the Word. And it doesn't just apply to your wife, it applies to your children as well. So it's important that as a man that you love your wives. Once again, 1 Peter, we were talking about this on the way up. It says, likewise, 1 Peter 3:7. Now, this is a tough one. Because Peter says in verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Okay, I've already got a problem with there. Okay, that's the hard thing. But you see, James says if you're unwavering and unmovable, that you can get wisdom from the Lord. And I think that's where you got to get that one from. But see, when we were talking about it coming up here, what I said is sometimes dwelling with them with understanding means being understanding to them when you don't really understand. Okay? Because how many times has that happened? I got no clue where she is. I just know she's a mess right now. I'm just going to support her where she is because I don't understand. She just started crying. What do I do? Just hug her, right? It's going to be okay, honey. Let's pray about it. You know, is there anything I can do to help you? And a lot of times they don't even know what it is. Sometimes they don't even understand. It's okay. You're there for her, right? But notice how it says, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel. See, the ladies don't like to hear that weaker vessel thing. But the first part's the important part. Giving honor to her as unto the weaker vessel. You're the big, strong, tough guy. Be there for your wife. Right? And, you know, basically, physically, women are not as strong as men. Basically. Right? But we're supposed to be there for them. We're supposed to be the ones that are steadfast and unmovable. We're the ones that are going to stand there and be firm. And we're the ones that are going to help them and hold them and fix the stuff that needs to be fixed around your house, you know? I mean, take it up. I mean, make it concrete, too, loving your wife that way. And it says, it goes on, it says, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers not be hindered. So it kind of all ties together. If you're loving your wife like that, if you're giving her honor as unto the weaker vessel, your prayers are not going to be hindered. Both your prayers are going to go right up to the Lord, that sweet smelling savor as you're praying together and seeking His will. Okay? And He answers those things. I mean, it's amazing how Tabitha and I have been guided in the raising of our children. Right? You see pretty clearly. And I got to tell you, I've learned to listen to my wife. She's very in tune with the Holy Spirit. And I can't deny it. It's happened too many times, man. I've learned to listen to her and not just discard what she says. And the Lord's proved Himself over and over in that. But see, that's a way that I love her as well. I don't want to lord it over her. I don't want to do that. I want her to be my helpmeet, and I want her to be my partner in this walk that we do together. That we're doing this thing. We're raising our kids in a godly way. We're ministering at the church. We're doing it together. She's my helpmeet. She's right there with me. Without her, man, I'm not being the pastor of the church trying to raise three little ones at home and homeschooling and all that stuff. I need her for that. She's not my assistant pastor. She's mom to my children right now. That's important. Colossians talks about kids. Let's go there together. Let's go to chapter 3. And it goes from verse 21 to verse 24. It says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." I had to kind of learn that one, you know. "Fathers, provoke not your children unto anger, lest they be discouraged." Okay? For me, it's like, you know, if I take something away from my kids and they get angry, it's like, well, big deal, deal with it. I'm dad, you're not, right? But it's lest they become discouraged. So I have to understand that if I'm not being consistent and I'm seeing that the things that I'm doing are discouraging my kids, I need to look at that, okay? But it's important for me to love my children as well. And then he goes on in Colossians to talk about being a servant and being a man. Servants obey all things. Colossians 3:22, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." And I think that applies to the things that we do outside the home, at our jobs, right? We don't really have masters, but we kind of do, right? Your boss is your master, if you will. Do things as unto the Lord. If the things that your boss is asking you to do not honor the Lord, you should consider whether or not you should be working there if you can't say no. Or if you do say no, if you're facing termination, I think you might want to be challenged there and see if the Lord would provide you with something else. Because I think the Lord honors that when you honor Him in the things that you do. I know that He does. Now you can turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 20. talking about being men. They were getting ready to go out to battle, and this is what they had the priest talk to the guys about before they went on into battle. Deuteronomy chapter 20. We're going to look at the first four verses, and then we're going to jump down to verse 8, because I thought it was significant. In verse 1 it says, "When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seize the horses and the chariots and the people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto the battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them." And then why? Verse 4 tells us, "For the Lord your God is he that goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you." And it was important that we realize that, because the battles are going to come. They're going to come against your families. And in order to be a man and to stand up, we have to go in there with the courage, right? And we talked about valiant men having courage. But where do we get that from? We get that from knowing who stands behind us when we go forward in the battle. Okay, we know that the Lord is going to fight our battles for us. And we go with that courage and that confidence in the Lord. And what that does is that permeates throughout those that follow you, your wife, your family, your kids, whoever it is, if you're a leader in the church. It permeates. I noticed one of the awesome things about all the good kings of Judah is when they had a good king and they could see him trusting in the Lord, those guys would follow him wherever he went. And they were with it. "Hey, we've only got a few hundred guys, but we're going after it." They're all like, "Yeah!" Why? Because this guy was following the Lord and they could see it. It was infectious, right? Is that not the case with us? It absolutely is. And how do I know that? Because Deuteronomy 20 verse 8 lets us know that the opposite can be true. Because it says here in Deuteronomy 20, verse 8, now he dismissed a bunch of other people. "Okay, you got personal things going on. You can't come to the battle. That's fine. Go ahead. Go home. You know, plant your vineyards. Go be with your wife. Whatever." But he says, this is the important one in verse 8. "And the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart." Wow! That's telling me that your lack of faith, your fear, can be infectious to those that you're leading as well, whether it be your wife and your kids or your church. If you're just a member in the church, it can be infectious. And we all know, man, isn't social media playing right into this? Oh my goodness. I remember there was a story about one of the inner city schools in Rochester. Right, they had this, I forget what it was, some kind of a special day to honor African Americans. Okay, it was a special day, and they were all very excited about it. And somebody had, you know, sent out a Twitter or whatever, tweets, whatever you do, the birdie thing, that got canceled. It caused a riot at the school. It was untrue. But it was like wildfire. And I could understand why they were upset about that. They were very excited about this event. But just because a little fear was put in their hearts, it turned into a big riot and they had to call police and everything. And it was totally unfounded. How important is it for you to show your confidence knowing that the Lord is behind you in the decisions you're going to make? Because decisions are going to get hard in this world as they continue to legislate more and more immorality, and they continue to tell you that the things you're doing are not legal anymore. Wait till they start coming after the homeschoolers, guys. Any of you that homeschool your kids? My wife's terrified about that. She's afraid that the social worker is going to come knocking on the door when I'm at work. She has to trust the Lord. And I say, hey, you know, I have to pray with her and show confidence in the Lord that he's not going to allow that to happen. Now, it may happen. I don't know, but I'm gonna stand strong for her, and let her confidence be in the Lord as she sees me following the Lord and having confidence in the Lord. If you want to get together with somebody that you trust at your church and pray and say, man, you know what? I'm trying to trust the Lord here, but I'm afraid, man, and I'm not sure about what's going on. Do that. Maybe it's your pastor, maybe it's an elder at the church, or maybe it's just your buddy that you know is solid and he knows you and he's willing to pray with you in confidence. But get back grounded to the Lord and understand that the Lord is the one that fights your battles for you. Get back grounded again. But Paul also said for us to be strong, right? And we were kind of talking about that. That's leading into being a man, being strong. These are just one-liner, so if you want to try to flip with me, you can, but I'm going to move along a little quicker so that I can get Fred up here before it gets too late. 1 Corinthians 28, verse 20. David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Now, he was just building the temple, and I realize that that's kind of taken out of context, but it absolutely applies to us as well. All right, be strong and of good courage and do it. There's a lot for us to stand up for. There's a lot for us to fight for. And not to compromise and to stand strong. There's so much compromise out there. You know, my kids hear a lot about, you know, the movies that come out, and there's a new one, Disney, Frozen or something like that. And my wife and I decided it wasn't appropriate for my kids to see. You know, what do you mean? It's Disney. Oh, give me a break. Disney's all about magic and stuff. And they have adult scenarios in those cartoons. You know, you got unmarried people kissing and stuff. Oh, Pastor, you're being a little legalistic. Well, give me a break, you know. Give me a break. I'm pretty sure that it was Paul that said, I think it was 1 Timothy in chapter 2, where he said, listen, you need to treat your sisters in the Lord, or you need to treat young ladies in the Lord with all purity like sisters, right? And he also told the Corinthians that, you know, it's not good for a man to touch a woman. So, yeah, I don't want my kids to be comfortable with that, thinking that that's okay. I don't want them to, you know, read Harry Potter books that glorify magic, which is an abomination unto the Lord. And call me an extremist if you will, but it's those little seeds of compromise that are going to allow your kids to accept bigger compromises down the road later. Okay, so it takes strength to do that. It takes strength to take those things away from your kids. It's getting harder and harder to find wholesome things for your kids to do. I live in a pretty crowded neighborhood, and around me, you know, there are neighborhood kids that go to the public school that they have trash mouth. I'm afraid to let my kids go outside. It's very challenging. I don't throw my kids to the lions. That's why I take them out of public school and homeschool them. But sometimes I have to be strong and I have to do it. I have to say no, right? My kids want those little electronic toys. I don't get them for them. You know, they don't have tablets. They don't have iPhones. Well, you pray about it and see what the Lord would show you. But I got to tell you, I think that's part of being strong and saying no. The world continues to throw these things before us and before our families, trying to trip us up. Now, part of being strong is getting our power from the Holy Spirit, because it's hard, okay? And we can't do it in our own strength, just like we were talking about at lunch. Satan's going to come at you. So how do you be strong if you're not strong in your own power? You're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Luke 24:49 says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. You remember those guys on Pentecost, right? Boom! Man, Peter had a great sermon that day. He wasn't chopping off ears that day, was he? He didn't have foot and mouth syndrome that day, did he? He was endued with power from on high. The disciples standing before the Sanhedrin said, hey, we're going to do what honors God. You're telling us not to preach in the name of Jesus, but we're going to do what honors God, not what honors men. You don't think they could have done that without the empowering of the Holy Spirit? They had to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. See, I thought it's interesting, you know, when Jesus talking about fathers, and he said, you know, you fathers, you know, you wouldn't give your children a stone instead of bread, right? If they ask for a fish, you give them a serpent. Or if they ask for an egg, you give them a scorpion. You wouldn't do that. But he says, you being evil. I thought, whoa, wait a minute. You being evil, give good gifts unto your children. How much more your Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And I tell my people this all the time. Even little kids know how to receive the Holy Spirit. When I was teaching at the Christian school at Calvary Chapel, the Flower City, when we had a school there, teaching the kids, and we were going through the Gospel of John, and I was talking to them about being filled with the Holy Spirit. What does it take to be filled with the Holy Spirit? They don't raise their hands. They wanted to be the first one. You have to ask them. Well, right. Okay, how many of you asked them? No hands went up. Same issue with us. Same issue with me. How many times I go out into my life and I don't say, fill me to overflowing with your Holy Spirit. And you know, you can do the old cup of water thing. I could fill the thing up, but it overflows with the Holy Spirit. You say, okay, that's a sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit, the overflowing. And you know, we leak and you know, we need to be refilled. Well, I like to think of it as eating. Okay, eating. Right? You need a meal every day. You don't eat breakfast in the morning, go off into your day, and you're good for a month, right? You come back at lunch and you come back at dinner and you probably have snacks in between, right? It's like the Holy Spirit. We constantly need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And all it takes is asking, what's our problem? That's where the empowerment comes from. The empowerment to be strong, to make these hard decisions in this wicked, dying world. Okay? One more thing. I got a couple more to go. Nehemiah 4:13 through 15. I'll read this to you. We're in Nehemiah on Wednesday nights. It's an awesome book, man. But Nehemiah was right on. When the going got tough and the enemies came at them, what did he do? He grouped them together by their families. Why? Because he knew the men would fight for their families more than they'd fight for each other. Right? And this is what he said. Nehemiah 4:13. Therefore set I the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked, and I rose up, and I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Good advice, right? He'd given them. Which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it came to pass, when your enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall and everyone unto his work. Look at that. But he said, you fight for your families. He said, don't be afraid. Remember the Lord. But you fight for your families. Right? Didn't we just get through talking about it? No, wait a minute. Oh, you know, I thought the Lord fights your battles. He does, but you go out there with your sword and be ready. See, these people didn't have to raise their sword. They went out there in the strength of the Lord with their sword. Right here, ready to go. But guess what? The Lord gave them peace around and they were able to go about the work of building. And you need to be building your house. You need to be building up your wife and your children and those around you at your fellowships. That's your job. Fight. We're supposed to fight. There's a sword right there on the poster. But then we do it all in love, don't we? Why do we fight for our families? Why do we fight for our wives and our brethren? Why do we do that? Because we love. Why did Paul admonish the Corinthians and correct them with sound doctrine and with corrective action? Because he loved them. That's why you want to guard your families. That's why you want to guard your household. That's why you want to guard your friends, your brethren in the fellowship. Rebuke is a Christian word, and it's okay to rebuke your brother if he's going astray. I don't think we do it enough. I think we watch people go by the wayside, and we're like, oh boy, we need to pray for him. Why don't you go grab the guy and say, hey, what's going on, man? What's going on? You're going over here. I got a couple guys in my church that are really getting into discipling, and it's so awesome because they're willing to say to somebody, you know what? Your life's not going in the right direction. You really need to turn back to the Lord. You need to come to the men's day. We brought guys here, man, and everybody's here getting filled up, getting strengthened, so that we can go out of here and fight for our families. Paul said in Ephesians 4:1, and I'll end with these three verses. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. And that could mean dad, husband, leader in the church, whatever. I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So all of that to sum up these two verses that we started with, right? Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong, and let all your things be done in charity. I think that Paul knew that if the men in Corinth did that, that they would be okay. And I think we will too, right? Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you for this time together today, and I just pray that we would take these things in your word and we would apply them to our lives so that we can be men that would lead, that we would be men, godly men that would lead, because we know that you are our God and you have the power behind us to lead, Lord, and that through all of it, Lord, you would just have mercy upon us and upon our families in this wicked day, because we know we need to redeem the time, because indeed the days are evil. So, Lord, I just pray that you bless the rest of our time together today, and bless Pastor Fred as he comes up. In Jesus' name, amen.